Well, this morning I was going to start out by having you, and I want you to imagine your mind. You get to stand up and look at somebody. And I was going to say you to go find somebody you don't like. Would you want to do that? Anybody here want to go do that? Find somebody you don't like, all right? Then I want you, just imagine this. I don't want you really to do it, but I want you to find somebody you don't like in your mind. I hope you can't think of any right now, but I see some of you are like smiling, so I think you have, all right? Then I want you to just slap them. How do you think that would work? Oh, they're doing it up there. Okay. Don't ever tell teens to do something because they would. What do you think would happen if you had the privilege of you don't like someone and you could just slap them? What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen at Shawnee Baptist Church if somebody slapped Pastor Rich or anybody else? What do you think would happen? This morning we're going to study a passage of Scripture that's really hard, really easy to understand. It's really hard to live. But it's a key to it all. In fact, it helps us to understand in our Sunday school we were talking about where do fights come? Why do we have conflict in the world? Why do we have conflict in churches? And why do we have conflict in our homes? And why do we have conflict in anybody's lives? And the answer is that we have unfulfilled desires that we don't surrender to God. James chapter 4. But now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through verse 48. And the concept is this, how to live with imperfect people. You understand that we give out a book whenever somebody joins here. It's entitled, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. We probably could say this, everybody's perfect until you get to know them, all right? Nobody's perfect, nobody's normal. We live with imperfect people, and how do you do that? How do you get along with that? By the way, if you were watching the news this week, you understand some of you get The Atlantic, which is considered one of the more liberal, if not the most liberal, magazine in the United States of America today. And I get it and love to read it. It makes me mad. I just love to get mad once in a while. So, you know, you do have to have books like the magazines like that. And they have an article, What ISIS Really Wants and How to Stop It. And it's been the topic of discussion because it's throwing into the face of everything we've heard on the news what it is that ISIS is really all about. Why is there ISIS? And why do they do what they do? When they burned that pilot and then buried him alive, it made me mad. It made me upset. I just got upset about the whole thing. And then when you read this, you realize that they believe in this. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You were the one who sent in bombs that burned people, so we're going to burn you. You were the one who sent in bombs that collapsed buildings and people died buried alive. So eye for eye, we're going to burn you and we're going to bury you. Whatever you do to us, that's what we'll do to you. Is there anything in Scripture about eye to eye, eye for eye, tooth for tooth? And is that what it's really all about? This morning, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Through verse 48, and go something like this. You have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Ah, it is biblical. They're just doing what the Bible tells us to do. I think we should support them. I think they're on the right path. Well, you understand I'm smiling at this point. You understand that that's what was heard. And that's what the Old Testament taught. And it helps us to understand that in life, life isn't fair. You live with imperfect people and they wrong you. Sometimes they hurt your eye. Sometimes it's a tooth. Sometimes they trip you. Sometimes they do all kinds of stuff to you. And what are you going to do about it? In this particular passage, you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about not only counterintuitive living. It's different than what your mind would tell you to do. Somebody slaps you. I'll tell you, your instant response is to run or to hit them back. That's what the intuitive part of you says, and Christ is going to tell you to deliver the other way. We're on counterintuitive righteousness. Instead of just saying, I can't murder, you say, I can't have anger, because anger is the first step in murder, and if I get angry, eventually I'll kill somebody. You can't commit adultery, but really you can't even look to lust, because if I allow myself to look to lust, someday I'll actually end up committing adultery. And we didn't cover the part about oaths, but I can't just sometimes be truthful in my statements and other times not be truthful in my statements. But we should be such honest and upright people that when we say yes, people know we mean yes. And when we say no, people know we mean no. But here we're on to the next one, and that's all about relationships with imperfect people. Some people call it the concept of retaliation, but it's far broader than that. And he says this, you have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You understand that is the current, by the day, the standard of the Pharisees in the time of Christ. That was the current interpretation of the law. In fact, let's read it carefully. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil one. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And give to him who asks you, and get from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? But if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do you not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the current standard was this, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And you can read that in the Bible because that's what it says. However, it's not only the written law that the Pharisees and the Jews in the time of Christ had come to understand. It was also their oral law, their interpretation of it, and then their implementation of it. And so they had come from a statement that says eye for eye, for tooth, and said, you know what that means? If you touch me, I get to hit you back. That was never, by the way, the intention of the law. The whole law, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, was to restrain judicial systems from excessive punishment. That if somebody plucks out your eye, the judicial system can't then kill you. It's eye for eye. It was to restrain judicial systems from excessive punishment. It was not the authority on your part to do what you want to do, and that is to hit them back, to retaliate. Tooth for tooth. If somebody knocks out your tooth, you can't kill them. And the judicial system can't kill them. It was a restraint. It was not a permission to go out and do what you want. But they had come to believe that it was this. The law gives me permission to retaliate. And if you touch me, I get to touch you back. And Christ says, I'm going to talk to you about something else. Do not resist. Verse 39. But I tell you to not resist an evil person. So when somebody is evil, somebody does something wrong, and it happens to be against you, don't resist them. Don't fight back. Don't retaliate. Whatever. So today we want to think about that. And then he gives us four shocking statements that are, you know, we can all say, yeah, I get that. Don't resist the evil person. But now he's going to give us some very shocking statements that don't seem right. In fact, they're way beyond intuitive living. They're counterintuitive living. So if anyone slaps you, and here's what it says in verse 39, on your right cheek, look at somebody. Don't do this right now, but imagine looking at someone. And I want you to slap them on the right cheek. You know what that is? When you're looking at them, this is, and you are all right-handed. And in their culture, even in the Middle East today, never use your left hand. Never. Never. Even if you're left-handed, never use your left hand. That's bad, 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 bad. So everything is done with the right hand. So if I'm looking at someone, and if someone slaps me on my right cheek, if I was going to slap somebody in the right cheek, that means I have to come around this way and slap them with the backhand. So we're not talking about a fist fight. We're not talking about I'm mad at you and somebody came and just smashed you, all right? They would hit you on the left side. In other words, in that culture, and even in our day, if you walked up here and I just went on your left cheek, it wasn't intended to hurt you. If I wanted to hurt you, I'd give you a fist right in the jaw. But a slap on the left cheek is an insult. It's like spitting in your face. It's like, watch this. A total insult in public. And by nature, you and I say, when somebody insults me and just slaps me, just to make me mad, just to make me look bad, just to insult me, just to say, I can do that to you, and you know, what are you going to do about it, buddy? By the way, one of the things that this report says about ISIS is that's their intent. They want to make us mad. They want us to really get upset so that we will go in and invade and take them out. Because they believe that at the minute we go in and take them out, the apocalypse will come. They want to slap us in the face. They want to make us mad. Come on, come on, I'm going to burn your pilot. Watch this, come on. They want us to come in. It's going to be difficult for our nation to figure out what to do when they want you to respond. So he slaps in the face. What do you do? What would you do? If somebody insulted you, well, there's a lot of things you'd do. You might slap them back. You might hit them back. You might... If you touched me, Lamech, remember in Genesis chapter 10, or chapter 4, I should say, he said, you know, well, look at me. Somebody touched me, so I murdered him. And Cain restored sevenfold. If you took one thing from him, he got seven back from you. But me, seventyfold. In other words, you touch me, I take you out. And the natural intuitive way is, you touch me, I'm going to take you out. And Christ says, no. If somebody insults you, slaps you on the right cheek, give him also the other cheek. You know what he's saying to you and to me? Have you ever done that, by the way? I had it once. And what did I do? Have you ever had that? I did turn the other cheek. It surprised me. I really did. And they hit me again. So then I turned the other cheek. They hit me a third time. Then I ran. You know, I only do it three times. It doesn't say 100 times. But it amazed me. I just stood there and took it. The natural inclination is to hit them back or to run. Sometimes when in our family here called Shawnee Baptist Church, somebody insults you, you know what you do? If you're not careful, you run. I'm just going somewhere else. I can't take that. We don't run. We stand and we just take it. And then we take it again. And then we take it again. And we take it again. You know what he's saying? We as Christians, Christ is saying this. We forego our right to retaliate. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Paul, and all the way through Scripture, says you don't retaliate. Let God handle that. Let God take care of the needs in the lives of the other people. You say, I can't do that. I can't just stand there when they're hitting me. I'm going to run when they insult me. Or I'm going to fight them back. I'm going to badmouth them if they badmouth me. But you can. When I was a kid growing up, there was a guy from New York City who got saved. His name was Tom Skinner. And apparently he was in a really, really bad, you know, whatever. Back then when I was a kid, it was even bad. And I remember him coming out to Michigan and speaking to our youth groups. His name was Tom Skinner. And one of the stories he told was this, you know, in his culture, you know, it was all about macho and fighting back and playing softball, football, whatever. He said, he was a running back, I think, and he was playing, and he got really nailed and driven down. And the other player, before the ref could see it, kicked him right in the stomach and then said, I won't use the words because it'd be politically incorrect today, some really derogatory things to a black man. He said, in the old Tom Skinner, before he was saved, he would have jumped up and took his head off. And he would have said something just as bad back to him. But the new Tom Skinner just got up and said, I love you. And he thought, that won't do any good. You know what happened at the end of the game? The guy who had taken him out, caught him a whatever, kicked him in the stomach, came across the field and talked to Tom Skinner and said, you know, you've changed my whole view about you guys. And I apologize for what I said and what I did to you. When you're insulted, what do? You take it out, or you run away, or you stand your ground and just keep taking it, just keep taking it, just keep taking it. By the way, this week, or this today is our annual meeting. I don't know if we have a quorum or not yet, but anyway, we're going to think about it. One of the things that really has encouraged me this year is how we're a group of people who do that. We do get insulted by what people say, by what people do. It would be easy to run. It would be easy to fight back. It would be easy to gossip. It would be easy to do all kinds of natural things, but to just take it. And that's okay. Slap me in the right cheek. Insult me. Do it again. Doesn't make it fun, but it's something we can do. Notice what is next. That's a shocking thing. So when you all leave today, I'm going to just slap you in your left cheek and see, or right cheek, and see how you handle it. No, I won't. But here's another one. It's not only that our attitude is such that we just take it and keep standing there. Here's what he says as well in verse 40. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. You understand in that day, what he's talking about is lawsuit. And we have lawsuits today and we have legal things and demands of law. Okay. So the implication is, okay, somebody's suing you because you owe them something. What are you supposed to do about it? Now, in the Old Testament law, it was this. The tunic is all the inner clothing, and you got a ton of that. But the cloak, most Jewish people only had one cloak. It was the exterior, heavy, protected you from the weather. It was vital to your safety. It was vital to everything. So in the Old Testament, it said, under the law, you could never sue for somebody's cloak, because that was like taking away their only defense against the weather. You couldn't even use a cloak, Exodus 22. You couldn't even get a cloak as a pledge that somebody would pay him back, even if it was for overnight. You could never let a Jewish man be without his cloak, his outer clothing that would protect him. And so the Jews had come up with this, you know, in the lawsuit, there are limits to what you can sue me for. And you can never take my cloak. In our culture, we understand there are limits to what the law can do against us. If you go to bankruptcy law, you understand that it protects the guy, and they can only take this and this, but they can't take that and that and that. My brother manages a lot of rental properties, and there's all kinds of laws that say you can't kick them out until after so many days. And the law protects us, and you can't do that. The utilities cannot shut off your utilities in the cold winter. The law protects people from excessive or personally damaging things in your life, and the Jews had that as well. And therefore, he says, now this is going to shock you. The law says they can never sue you for your cloak. They can sue you for your tunics, things you don't need, but they can't sue you for your cloak because that's vital to your health and whatever. He says, but here's what I want you to do, verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. You know what it says? We forego our right to the legal minimum. I don't have to pay anymore, but I'll do it anyway because I owe it to you. I don't have to do that, but I will anyway because I will go the extra mile. I will give more than the law demands of me. And I don't know how that implements in your life, but the point is this. You and I are people who not only do not allow insults to move us, we're the kind of people that really do pay up everything that is due. We really go beyond what the law demands of us. We will go the extra mile in keeping the law and doing what's right and fair, even if the law doesn't demand it of us. Doesn't seem right. But that's what we do. Here's the next thing that will shock you in verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You understand it in the Roman system. A soldier could go up to somebody and say, you got to carry my pack for a mile. And that's like taxes. You know, the government says to you, you got to pay your taxes. It's like the way it was. And you had to do it. You were compelled. You were forced. It was what the law said you had to do. Now, if the law came up to you, the Roman soldier came up to you and said, you got to carry this pack for a mile. You didn't like it, but you better do it because the law required it. And he said this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go 2 miles. Don't do the minimum what the law requires, but you even go further. You say, that's irrational. That's way beyond. I mean, I can't even believe that. You can't be saying this. But he does. You have an imperfect soldier who demands you to walk a mile with his pack. And to that imperfect person, go another mile. Give him even more of your time and of your effort and take care of that. Do more than what is required of you. We forego our right to only the minimum required service. You can think about that in 1,000 different ways, right? What's your minimum required service at work? Well, I start at 8 and I get out at 5. Boom, boom, boom. You know, I'm not going a minute early. I'm not going a minute late. You know what boss is like is when you're there early and you stay a couple minutes late, if that's what it takes. You do more than your required service. You do more than what's expected of you. Whatever is expected of you, go a little bit further. Even if it doesn't seem fair and even if it doesn't seem right. One of my classic stories about this is my worker in the Central African Republic by the name of Pierre. We were digging a hole 50 foot long, 25 foot wide, 8 foot deep with pickaxes and shovels, and that would take us 8 weeks because it's as hard as a rock. And they had 11 guys in the bottom pickaxing. We had 6 guys with shovels throwing out with a pickaxe, and we had 2 guys up top with wheelbarrows wheeling it off, and one of them was Pierre. Pierre is a really great guy, really funny guy, really nice guy, and worked. And at noon, the whistle went off. We blew a whistle when it says it's noon, you can go home for your lunch. Pierre had the wheelbarrow full of stuff. He's ready to bring it along, and the whistle went off. You know what he did? You'll never believe what he did. He dumped it back in the hole. I said, Pierre, what did you do that for? The whistle blew. I don't have to go any further. Why wouldn't he go 10 more steps and dump it on the pile? He wouldn't. God expects us to forego our right to the required minimum service. That's all I got to do. He says, why don't you go even further? There's another thing he says that's going to shock us in verse 42. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You say, wow, if somebody is needy or thinks he's needy and asks of me, begs of me, or wants to borrow from me, what do I have to do? We would automatically say, you know, I'm going to figure this all out. We have fellowship funds at Shawnee Baptist Church. You don't give to everybody. You don't give willy-nilly. Sometimes it's not for their good. Sometimes you give too much and they're just going to be dependent and not help them out. And other times you do. All right. But here's what he says to us. And here's what we have to understand. If somebody asks you to share and they're a needy person, he says, why don't you forego your right to your own personal, these are my things. These are my stuff. This is my stuff. And you don't have the right to take it. And they don't. But maybe there are times we should let the beggars receive and those who want to borrow be borrowing from us. And we'd have to take a long whole day to figure out where the lines of all of that is. But the other day I saw something that really impressed me about Shawnee Baptist Church. There was a person who had a need. And they said, and I don't have the money to do that. And another person instantly, without even thinking, says, well, I'll take care of that. And he meant it. He didn't say, I'll give it through the fellowship fund and get that tax deduction. He just said, I'll do that. You have a need? God's blessed me. I'll help you. End of discussion. Now, when you put all of those together, they're kind of shocking to us. It's like, he didn't really mean this, did he? It couldn't really be that. But you understand that he does. There are imperfect people. There are evil people. There are bad people out there. What are you going to do when they insult you? What are you going to do when they have needs? What are you going to do in these situations? And his statement is, you help them. And you don't run. And you go out of your way. And you and I who have the rights to retaliate, it's an eye for an eye. That's what the law says. I have the right to hit you back. He says, no, don't take your right. Let it go. You have the freedom to let go of all of your rights. There's a story that was written, hopefully I can find it, by a China Inland missionary. And his name is not given. It was written by Mabel Williamson, but she did not tell the name of this missionary. Back in the days when they went into China Inland Mission. It goes something like this. You know, there's a great difference between eating bitterness and eating loss. Now, you and I might not see the difference, but in the Chinese vernacular, there is a difference. Eating bitterness means suffering hardship. So if you're suffering hardship, the Chinese would say you're eating bitterness, according to this story. Eating loss is this, suffering the infringements of your rights. Your rights are being taken away from you. This missionary writes, and I could read the whole thing, eating bitterness is easy. When I went to China, I expected that. I expected to walk further than I ever walked before, to set up tents and not live in homes. I expected suffering. But what really was hard on me is when God expected me to eat loss. When I realized in China, I have no rights. And I have to give up all of my rights. As you read this account, you understand that Mabel Williamson was trying to say, it was really hard on us not to suffer loss, suffering in that sense, but to suffer loss in all of our rights. Now, why do we need this passage here today? Well, first of all, as a congregation, we understand if we're going to live together in peace and unity, you're going to live with imperfect people. People are going to insult you. Just going to let it go. Just let it go. Let them do it again. Let them say it again. Let them hit you again. They're going to demand things that, you know, I don't have to do that. The law says I only have to go a mile. The law says I only have to give my tunic. I don't have to give my cloak. The law says I don't have to give you any of my stuff if I don't want to. And Christ says, not only do you just stand and take it and accept it, but you actually go out of your way. If they demand a mile, go too. If they want your tunic, give them your cloak. Expose yourself. If they ask and they need, give and help. You say, it can't be, but it is. And that's one of the things that I think helps us as a church to live together with imperfect people when we learn that. In fact, now I don't need to say the negative. Notice what he says next. So we'll just quickly do this and be done. You've heard there's been situations where you love your neighbors and hate your enemies. Now, here's where the oral law was compounded with the written law was compounded with the oral law. The written law said this all the way through the Old Testament, love your neighbors as yourself. Leviticus says that in many other places. But the implication was, if the law says I'm supposed to love my neighbors, that means I have the right to hate my enemies. The law didn't say hate your enemies, but their implication was, if you're in Bolivia, for example, where my son was, we always said, is that legal? And they would always say, it's not illegal. So if the law doesn't say you can't, then you can. So in the same way they said, love your neighbor, that means God allows me to hate my enemies. Now, the trick then was, who's my neighbor? And to a Jew, by the time of Christ, your neighbor was a Jewish man that you liked. And anybody who wasn't a Jewish man who you liked was your enemy. So all Gentiles and all the people you didn't like, you could read about that, by the way, in the parable of the Great Samaritan or the Good Samaritan. That was the whole point of it. Who is my neighbor? Is it just the Jewish man that I like? And so they had taken the law, they expanded it to the negative, then they had said, you know, I'm going to define neighbor by the guys I like anyway. And so they'd taken love your neighbor as yourself to say, you know, the only guys I have to be nice to are the people I really like, and they're Jews. And anybody I don't like, I can hate, and I can treat like an enemy. Christ said to them this, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Rather than saying, I only have to love the people I like and who are of my ethnic background, why don't you love everybody, including your enemies? Anybody here have some enemies? Anybody here have people you don't like? Anybody here have people you say, boy, I wish he wasn't there? We all do. What if we loved them? What if we prayed for them? What if we, instead of cursing is any time I say or do something that makes them look bad or be bad. And blessing is when I say or do something that lifts them up. But rather than tearing people down, I pulled people up. What if I loved and I blessed and I prayed, especially for those who spitefully use you? You say, wow, that's crazy. If they are our enemies, we are to love them and to pray for them. You could go down his reasoning in verse 45. Then you will be sons of God. That's what sons of the Father do. You want to know why that's true? You know what your father did? He says, rained on the just and the unjust. There's some bad people out there. Guess what? It rains on their property as much as it rains on yours. So whether you're good or bad, God shows no favoritism, and he rains on the just and the unjust, and it doesn't matter to him. He loves them all. And we need to do the same. If you want to be like your father, if you want to be a son of God, then you have to act like a son of God, and you have to love and pray for those even who are your enemies. He says this as well in verse 45. For he makes his sun rise on the just, on the evil, and on the good. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? I mean, what good is it for you to walk around and say, you know what, I love the people I really love and like, and they're nice to me, but I hate all those other people. That's what the world does. You are no different than the pagans then. You are no different than the evil people. Even evil people are nice to the people they love and like. We're supposed to be different. And they're going like, wow, you prayed for your enemy? You spoke well of them instead of spoke negatively about them? You actually saw them as valuable? You treated them that they were valuable? What is wrong with you? You are weird. And we are, because that's what the word holy means, to be weird, to be different, to be distinct. Be different than the whole world. And the world looks on and says that. So that's the second reason. He goes as well in verse 47. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect. And so if they are our enemies, we are to love and pray for them. And you say, wow, I don't know if I can do that. Imperfect people, evil people, bad people, people have insulted me and restricted me and done bad things to me, you know. Wow, just to do that, I don't know that I can do that. So he says this in verse 48, therefore you be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know what our problem is? I expect others to be perfect. I don't think you should insult me. I don't think you should ask me to do more than what's minimally required. I don't think you should slap me and all those kinds of things. I don't think you should. I expect you to be perfect. And if you're not perfect, then I think I have the right to slap you back. I don't have to do any more than the law requires. I don't be nicer to you than what I'm supposed to be nicer, and you can beg all you want, but I'm not helping you out anyway. And so Jesus Christ comes around, and about the time you say, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can do that with those people. He says, well, here's what I want you to do. Why don't you just be perfect? So I want you to raise your hand today if you think you can be perfect. All right? And if you didn't raise your hand, you're saying, I'm not perfect either. And his whole point is not, you know, you could be perfect. He says, you have raised all these standards on everybody else, so why don't you be perfect? And he comes in the back door and takes us right off at the knee because we say, I can't be perfect. You can't expect that of me. He says, then why do you expect it of everybody else? Why do you expect other people not to insult you and slap you on the right cheek? Why do you expect other people not to demand more than they have the right to demand? Why do you expect people to serve you more than they have the right to serve you? And we are to be perfect, just like God's perfect. And the truth is, I can't do it. I can work at it. I can strive for it. And we're to be that to the best of our ability. But then I realize I can't, and suddenly I realize, you know what? The real secret to living with imperfect people is to look in the mirror and say, you know what? I'm glad other people treat me like an imperfect person and they forgive me. And when I insult them, they don't insult me back. And when I do the stupid thing, which I often do, they don't do the stupid thing back. The great example of that, of course, is Moses. I did a series once entitled Dealing with Deadbeats from the Life of Moses. You know that poor guy? You talk about dealing with deadbeats. They're always complaining, always criticizing, always murmuring, always whatever. And he was always asking God to protect them and watch over them and don't do that and don't kill them and whatever. And one day he really lost it. You remember? He just lost it. After all those times of dealing with these deadbeat people, he just lost it and struck the rock. And God said, you can't minister to your people anymore. And as you realize the life of Moses, he finally came to the point of saying, I can't deal with these people anymore. They're murmurers, complainers, they're deadbeats, they're bad people. And you know what God did? He reminded Moses, everything they have done, you've done, Moses. Did you ever murmur? You did, Moses, and you can find them. Did you ever complain? You did, Moses. You're mad at them for complaining and murmuring? You ought to be mad at yourself, Moses. The secret to dealing with deadbeats is realize you're a deadbeat. The secret to dealing with imperfect people is to realize you are not perfect. The secret to forgiving people is to realize I need to be forgiven. The secret to loving your enemy is to realize I'm the enemy of someone. I hope they love me. The secret to it all is to recognize I'm the imperfect person. And you're the imperfect person. And if at Shawnee Baptist Church we all have to be perfect for you to be happy, we're not going to make it, all right? We're just not going to make it. You do not have a perfect pastor. You do not have perfect music. You do not have a perfect youth group. You do not have a perfect Awana. You do not have perfect VBS. You do not have perfect, I could list them all. It's just the way it is. And one of the glories of this last year is to see us as a people just let it go. It's okay. I'm one of those imperfect people. And I'm in a church that's full of imperfect people. And we love each other like we're enemies. And we're even better than that. We're friends. God help us to recognize this is counterintuitive. It is not natural. It doesn't come easy. But it comes as the Spirit of God takes over our heart. And so if you really don't like somebody here today, why don't you walk out, just slap them on the right cheek. See what they do. No, don't try that. Frank's already got it figured out who he's going to do. I could see that. No, don't do that. But people might insult you. And a thousand ways people can insult you. But help us to be the people who love our enemies. And we pray for them. And we bless them. We speak well of them. Let's pray. Father, your blessing is very important to us. How can we expect you to bless us if we do not bless others and bless you? I am thankful, Father, for your tremendous work in our lives, and I pray that you would help us as a church to continue to find the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, which comes not because we're perfect, but it comes because we've learned to live with imperfect people. I thank you for what I've seen this last year, and I pray for your blessing in the year ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.